Anybody remember some of the stuff we've been talking about the last 2 weeks about Christmas? Any points you remember other than Jesus? Yeah, all by herself. She gave birth to Jesus. She did all the work, right? There was no one there to help her except for Joseph. Anything else? The shepherds were the first to know. The lowest class of people, and yet they were the first one that God announced his birth to. Yeah. He said a lot of people miss the true meaning of Christmas right there as they're sitting in Bethlehem or right around Bethlehem, and they didn't even know that Christ was born, and most of them didn't even care if they had heard. Do you remember any of those groups of people we talked about? Anyone remember? The priests. Yeah, the priests missed it because they were so religious, they could never believe that Christ could be the Messiah. They knew all the prophecies and yet missed out when he actually came. Any other categories of people we talked about that night? Who remembers? Dave? King Herod. What did we say about King Herod? Why did he miss Christmas? Austin? Yeah, he didn't want there to be another king, right? He didn't even deserve to be king of Israel because he was from another bloodline, and so he was afraid that someone would come along and take his kingship, and so he wanted to kill him. He killed all the babies, right? All the baby boys. 2 years and younger, you got it, perfect. Anything else? Alright, you guys remember quite a bit of what we've been talking about, and as we go into tonight's message to finish up our series on Christmas, and as we work really, really hard to ignore the snow that we put there to distract you all night long, I just want to ask God for us tonight. Because we also talked about distractions, right? How people were so distracted by so many things going on that they missed the whole point of Christmas. And so tonight I want you to work really hard on that as we have so many distractions around us and we're having a good time. Let's not forget why we're here, okay? Because it's more than snow, it's more than hot chocolate, it's even more than hanging out with our friends. It's to learn about who our God is. And so let's pray. Pray with me tonight that we get to know Him better by sitting here tonight and listening to His Word. Father, we love You, God. We want to beg You tonight that You just take all the distractions and put them aside. That You'd fill our hearts with a passion to get to know You so fervently, Father, that we can't help but just stare at You. Learn more about You and get to know You better. Help us tonight, Father. Give us Your Spirit that our hearts would be soft. And if there's something You speak to us tonight that we need to change, that we'd be receptive to that, God. And that we'd be willing to change. We love You so much. Be with me as I speak and let my words disappear, Father. And just You speak tonight. Let Your words stay in the hearts of these people. We love You, Lord, in Your name. Amen. So as we look tonight, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 9 to 18. So peek in there in your Bibles. If not, you can look up here. But as we go on to look at Hebrews 2, 9 to 18, I want to tell you a little story. Something that happened to me when I was in high school. And you guys ever been in a musical? Anyone, are your schools have musicals? All right. Well, my high school had this musical. And it was King Arthur. Have you ever seen King Arthur? Right? That's an awesome movie. Like, there's knights, and there's swords, and there's people fighting, and like, ching, 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 and people getting chopped up. It's awesome. It's great. And they fight a lot. Well, there was this girl, right? Isn't that how most stories start, guys? Like, there was this girl. Well, no, not Guinevere. I mean, there's actually a girl in my school. I know Guinevere was a thing, but it had nothing to do with Guinevere. There was this girl. Her name was Lonnie. Oh, Lonnie. Lonnie. You see, remember the girl Jess that I told you about before? It was like my high school sweetheart. Oh, dude. Broke my heart. Well, right after she broke my heart, I was all sad and lonely, and along came Lonnie. And Lonnie was a dancer, and she could do ballet and all this crazy, like, awesome dance stuff. And so she would teach all the people in the high school musical how to dance, because musicals usually have to, like, sing and dance and do stuff, you know? And she was so pretty. Lonnie had these big brown eyes, and they would sparkle, you know? And, like, her eyelashes would, like, flap like this, and she looked at you, and I'd just be like, oh, and I'd just melt right there, like a little puddle of goo on the floor in front of her, because she was so pretty. And she was a dancer. She was very elegant and graceful. And so Lonnie would come up, and she'd talk to me, and I'd be like, hi. She'd, like, touch my shoulder, and I'd be like, oh, you know, like, have you ever done that? Because she's so pretty. And so Lonnie was telling me about this musical. She said, oh, well, we're going to do a musical. It's called King Arthur. And there's all these big masculine knights that are in it. And they're strong and they fight. And they fight for this maiden. Her name's Guinevere. And I'm hoping Lonnie's going to be Guinevere. I'm like, oh, are you going to be Guinevere? You know? And she's like, well, I'm going to be there because I'm teaching them how to dance. And so I'm thinking, Cha-ching. Do I want to spend every afternoon hanging out with Lonnie learning how to dance? Yes. So I was like, how do I sign up? So eventually Lonnie talks me into this thing. And so I get the part of Lancelot. Yeah, you ever seen it? I got the part of Lancelot. So I'm thinking, this is awesome. I get to be in this play. I get one of the lead roles, and I get to hang out with Lonnie every day. Big, beautiful, brown-eyed Lonnie. And so I would go, and she talked me into this thing. I show up at the first day of practice and all, and we had to go get fitted for our costumes. And so I'm thinking Lancelot, like, you know, you've seen knights, and they have this, like, metal armor. It's like cling, cling when they walk, and it's shiny, and, like, they got their sword, and it's all awesome, big shield. I'm thinking I'm going to get some sweet, like, awesome, like, outfit thing I get to wear. So I walk up. And they're like, okay, and they look at me, and they kind of like measure me, like, okay, go back to this room over here, and I walk back to the costume room, and I walk in, and I'm ready to get my costume, and this lady pulls out my costume. Ding. Green tights! Green tights! And so I find out the next day that I have to wear these little green leotard, and that is my, and not only that, I have to dance around on the stage when I fight. It's not even like, whoa, I'm gonna kill you, it's like, ah. I get to dance, and then I kill people, and I get these little green tights on. Whoa, not at all what I had signed up for at all. You see, I thought, hey, I get to hang out with Lonnie every day, and I get to be a big like knight with like facial hair and all this great stuff in high school. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And instead, I got to prance around in green tights. Good deal, right? Well, that was not at all anything that I had signed up for, not what I expected to do when I had signed up for the musical. I kind of got blindsided on that one. Jesus came to earth, and he knew exactly what he was getting into. He never got blindsided. He never came down thinking he was just going to kind of hang out with the cool humans and chill out or do his thing, and maybe over time he'd get away with saving us and not have to die. You see, Jesus Christ was born to die. That's why he came. And so from the second he made the decision to come down and be born as a little baby, we look at our manger scenes and we see this beautiful little baby there and we celebrate his birth, but we forget to think ahead and remember that that little baby laying in that manger is just waiting, waiting to be sacrificed, willingly, knowingly. He wasn't tricked into it. He wasn't blindsided. He knew very well why he came. It was to give his life for you. It was to be beaten. It was to be killed. It was to pay all penalties of sin. God's total wrath poured out on him for you. And he knew it very well when he came. Read with me Hebrews chapter 2 real quick, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation," it's our salvation, "perfect through suffering." This whole plan was devised so that Jesus Christ would come here, willingly be born, willingly put on this flesh, limit himself down to this, so he could suffer and die for us. And God thought it was fitting for him to do so. To take his only son, his perfect, perfect son, and make him die for broken, corrupt, sinful, disobedient you and me. The Holy Son of God did that for us. And he knew it right from the beginning. His mission was to come and be born just so he could die. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. You skip down a few verses. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, you and me. because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You don't have a Christ. You don't have a Messiah. You don't have a God who cannot relate with you. And so often I find myself sitting sometimes angry with God because of things that are happening in my life. And I point my finger and I say, God, you just don't understand. You're perfect. You don't have to go through the things I go through. And right here in Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ came for the very reason. You see, God does understand. Whether he came or not, he would understand because he's God. He's that big. But he chose to show you, to become flesh and blood for you, so that no one can point a finger at Jesus and say, look, you would never understand, because he does. He lived the life that we've lived. And you know what? He did it perfectly. And even having lived a whole perfect life, he still died. He still paid your penalty that he didn't deserve, because his mission was to come and die. So as we celebrate Christmas, and we've talked about the manger scene, we've talked about who was there, and all this great celebration that's going on, we still haven't really talked about why we should celebrate. And so as we look at this and celebrate the birth of a baby, we have to recognize too that the point of his birth was because we sentenced him to death. And he willingly did it because he loves us that much. And so salvation is through that. And all of a sudden we have reason to celebrate. Look what Paul says about it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As you look at salvation, as you look at what Jesus Christ has done for you, you should be able to just cry out this verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because it is so amazing that God himself would take flesh and die for me. I don't think I'd die for me. At times I don't even feel like I like myself. I know you're probably sitting and you're thinking the same things. Why would God see me worthy to die for me? The beauty of the entire thing is that you don't have to know, because the fact is he did. And he does love you that much. And so we should be able to cry out in worship and say, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, because I can't even put into words how amazing it is that you, God, died for me when I was unworthy of it. And so as we look at worship, if the video's ready, I want to show you a quick clip that I saw from, I was in a Louis Giglio conference. Some of you guys have seen this, but just take a peek at it real quick.
One of the things that has impressed me in putting the pieces together for you is all around the world, the response to you is so incredible. I just wanted to for the rest of you in the world who haven't seen how people respond to Michael Jackson, to take a look. Thank you. So when you're standing there and there's a sea of people responding to you, screaming your name as they were, what does that feel like?
Love.
I'm glad it makes you laugh to see some of the reactions that people have when they see a famous person that they love. But I bet if each one of you looked at your lives, we'd find parts of our lives where we respond the same way. Where it would be equally ridiculous the amount of worship that we give to certain things in our lives. Michael Jackson might not be your thing, but I'm sure if you looked hard enough, you'd find what your thing is. Because we were built to worship. That's what human purpose is. We're worshipers. God designed us to worship Him. And as we broke ourselves through sin, and we lost our relationship with Him, we worship whatever's nearest, whatever takes our eyes and distracts us. And we begin to worship all sorts of stuff. And the crazy thing is, as I watch this video, I think people on there really knew how to worship. Like, what an amazing act of worship. Some of those people were so passionately worshiping that if we were able to take a camera and film our churches or film Firehouse or film people worshiping God, the God of the universe, would we have that type of passion? Would that type of worship pour out of us? Because I see a stark difference between what we see there for some very misled, misguided music artist. And then I look at the way sometimes we worship our God. And it's heartbreaking. It breaks my heart that we can't worship Him that passionately. That we don't see Him with such importance. That we would just fall on our knees and cry over Him. That we'd raise our hands and scream out to Him. Afraid someone else is looking. What will my friends think? Or some of us are just so distracted we don't care. So as we look at worship, we have a reason to worship. All they had was some dude dancing around on a stage. You, children of God, you have eternal life bought and paid for. And it doesn't blow your mind. And you could still sit there and think it's a fairy tale. And that does blow my mind. Because the salvation He's paid for you is lasts in eternity. It's not one night's concert. It's not one little worship service when we come to worship here and a band plays a few songs. It doesn't stop there. You see, it's eternal. And so your worship should be eternal. Your worship should last with every breath that comes out of your mouth. With every movement of your body, you should worship Him. We should live lives of worship. I want to give you a few ways where we can step out of the box and start to train ourselves and think, how do we worship God with our whole lives? What are some things we could do? Look at Hebrews 13:16. It says this, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." And so one way we could worship God is by serving each other. And some of us may have never ever worship God that way because we are so focused on ourselves. Ask me to help do something? Ask me to look for someone who's hurting and needs my help? No, I'm too busy. That's not my thing. But guess what? That's an act of worship. So every time you serve each other or serve someone in need, you are worshiping the Creator of the universe. And He's pleased with that act of worship. How about Romans 12:1-2? It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice." You know another way you can worship your God? Sacrifice. Ever think about giving up some things in your lives that you know shouldn't be there? or maybe some things that aren't even bad at all, but you want to sacrifice them for the good of your God. To simply say, Lord, you are worth more to me than any of this stuff in my life, and I'll push it all aside. Every last bit of it, I'll push aside for you because you are that worth it. You are that big and that amazing and that powerful, and I love you that much. And so I'll sacrifice it all for you. Sacrifice is a very powerful form of worship. To say, you mean more to me than anything else in my life. Another way in Philippians 4:18 that we could worship God, it says this, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. We studied that when we studied Philippians. So another way you can worship is by giving. How many of you guys tithe? Do you give an offering at church? Or you feel too young to do that? Because if you're a son or a daughter of God, this is a form of worship. You can worship your God by giving. It doesn't just have to be in an offering plate. It could be a homeless guy walking down the road or a friend who doesn't have enough money for pizza one night at Firehouse. Every little act of giving could be done with the right heart. Worship to your God. And some of us take our stuff and we go, ah, mine. Don't touch it. It's all about me. Money, no, staying in my pocket. And we're so stingy, and we're so selfish, and it's against everything that we are. And God says, you want to worship me? Give. Give freely to other people, and worship me by doing it. Hebrews 13:15 gives us one last way that I'm going to point out tonight. There are many ways you can worship, but I think this is one of the greatest ways you can worship your God. And here it is. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Ready for this? Here it is. The fruit of lips that openly confess His name. You want to worship God in the greatest way you can worship Him? Tell people about Him. We call this evangelism. We've talked about this. Sharing your faith. If you really love Him that much, don't you want to go tell people who He is? Don't you want them to know Him too? And so He's saying, hey, you want to worship me? The greatest way you could worship me is by doing this. Go out and tell everybody who I am and how much I love them and what I've done for them. And the fruit of the lips that confess His name is a worshipful sacrifice to God. You want to worship your God? Tell people about Him. When was the last time you opened your lips and you shared with somebody the God that you believe in? The God that you come here and say, I believe. I am a Christian. Well, Christian, let me speak to you tonight. You have a heavy duty on you. Share His name with other people. Don't be ashamed of Him. Worship Him by telling people how amazing He is and what He's done to change your life. If He hasn't changed your life, talk to Him. Maybe you still need to meet Him. But this is one of the greatest ways you can worship your God. And I want to just point out a few people who were around that manger that night. And I'm going to show just a few things of how they worshiped their God right there at the manger in Bethlehem. Let's first look at the shepherds. Luke 2:15 to 17. Let's read about the shepherds and how they worshiped Christ. Verse 15 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. There's two things the shepherds did that I see as acts of worship. Number one, it says they hurried off. The second the angels came down, they shone in heaven, and they said, look, a child's been born. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. These guys didn't sit there and go, oh, wow, that's sweet. All right, cool. And then go back to their sheep. They jumped up, they got on their feet, and they took off running. They wanted to see this baby. He was the Son of God. They truly believed. I mean, there's angels in the sky telling them. Who's not going to believe that? So they get up and they run. There's action. There's movement. And so many of us come to the altar and we say, I accept you, Christ Jesus. I want to pray the prayer. And we get saved. And we never get up on our feet and take off to see Him. We just kind of sit. And we're happy with that. And we go on with our dull Christianity, our religion, and we go to church, and we sing songs, and we never get up and crave the face of Christ. And these shepherds, as they got this news, jumped onto their feet, and they hurried off to see the Savior. They wanted to worship Him. And they didn't stop there. It says, when they got this word, they spread it, and they told everyone about it. Hey, we're going to see the Messiah. He was just born. Come with us. The baby Jesus, Christ, was born in Bethlehem. You want to go see Him? And they went around, and it says they were spreading the word to everybody, telling all the people that the Messiah had been born. And they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to worship by telling people about Him. If you look, there was someone else there that night, a couple other guys, call them wise men, the three kings, the magi, whatever you call them by, they were there. Matthew 2:11, look, Matthew 2:11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped Him. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first thing these magi do is they come into the house and they see this little baby. Actually, at this time, it's probably not even a baby. He's probably not a baby. He's a couple years old. But they recognize Him as the Messiah, this young boy. And they look at Him, and the very first thing these very wealthy men, apparently, by the gifts they gave to this little poor boy, is fall on their faces before Him and bow down. You know what they say by doing that? This very high social class person with all this money, probably dressed very well in nice robes, fall on their face in the dirt before this little, dirty, basically peasant boy. And they bow before Him. And they tell Him, "You are God. You are worthy." When was the last time you've bowed your heart before God? When was the last time you said, "You are worthy enough to me for me to do whatever You tell me, because Your wishes for my life is more important than my own"? You see, because I catch myself all the time. "No, no, God, this is what I want. I'm not bending to Your will. I want to do this." And you kind of fight with Him. And you kind of tell Him what you want and say, "No, I know better." When in reality, you want to worship Him, get on your face before Him and tell Him, "You know way better than me, and You are worthy of praise, and I'm not." And get on your face before Him like these magi did. But they didn't stop there. What else did they do? It says that they gave Him gifts. When was the last time you gave a gift to Christ? Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Like, how can I give a gift to Jesus? Like, what am I really going to give God? Remember when we read Romans? It said, present your body as a living sacrifice. The greatest gift you can give God. The gift He deserves. It's all of you. It's everything you have. Everything you are, He deserves it. You want to give Him a gift? Give Him yourself. "Here I am, Jesus. Do with me whatever You desire." The last person I want to point out that was there was the closest to Christ. It was the mom who was holding that little baby in her arms. It was Mary. Luke 2:19 said this, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." You see, Mary wasn't one of the people who got up and started running around and telling everybody, "Ah, Jesus is born." She wasn't necessarily the one who fell on her face before this little baby she just had and bowed. She may not have done these other acts of worship, but you know what Mary did? Something very vital that we overlook a lot. She pondered Him in her heart. She reflected on this Christ quietly in her own heart. The Son of God before her. Something that we miss. Because we do really good at coming up and singing songs. We do really good at a lot of different things that are outspoken. You guys are pretty good at that. We're all pretty good at that. But when it comes down to the personal time that no one can keep you accountable for, or nobody knows what's going through your mind, nobody can see, do you think about Him? You know when you kind of fall in love, you know, and you think about that really pretty girl, that studly guy, and all of a sudden you get the little butterflies in your belly, you know, and you can't stop thinking about them all day long. They just run through your mind. You're like, And people see you sitting there at your desk writing and you're scribbling. All of a sudden, they think you're doing like calculus and really you're doodling, I love Johnny or whatever, and little flowers. You know you do it. It's funny. We do it. But how in love with Christ are you? Do you ponder him in your heart? Does he run through your mind all day long? Does your heart beat fast when you think about what he's done for you? Can you quietly just reflect and think and ponder how big and amazing and loving and forgiving he is? Do you take him to heart? Because he takes you to heart enough to be born to give it all for you. And let me tell you, that's a reason to worship. That's a reason to celebrate. There really is no other reason on earth, in all of life, in all of this universe, to jump up for joy and celebrate. Because the only one that matters is that Christ died for you, rose again, bought your salvation, and invites you to be with God forever. And he loves you that much, he did it, so that God would be glorified. And so as I close, I want to leave you with this one verse. I just want you to quietly ponder it tonight. I want you just to think about this verse as Firehouse Band comes up here one more time. We're going to have a time of worship right after that. And everyone who's in Jubilation, if you could come up after. I want you to lead us in a time of just worship. Singing the good old carols to Christ about what he did during Christmas. The sacrifice that truly matters. And here's the verse I want to leave you. Don't be distracted by these guys going on the stage. Listen to this verse. It's Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So if you smile this Christmas, if you have any joy in your heart, if there's any celebration going on in your home or in your life, let it be for the one thing that matters. Jesus Christ. Because he paid it all for you. You worship with us.